Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and his fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Cool, thank you. Thanks for that beautiful reading. Philippians 3, do keep it open. We're going to try and get through the whole thing today. I hear I've got about half an hour, so here we go. One of the things that my wife likes about me is that apparently I hate football. I don't like football. So it's kind of ironic that I'm going to start with a football illustration this morning. I don't know if any of you remember the World Cup. It was a couple of months ago. Argentina, they won, of course. And you might have seen the chaos, or rather the party that took place in Buenos Aires. So some 5 million people, they all descend on the Argentinian capital once they've won the World Cup, and they're all coming together and they're going insane. They're all jumping around and they're boasting and they're shouting and they're rejoicing. They're like, yes, we've done it. We've done it. We've got something to shout about. And I think, Paul, as we go through this letter, I think that he wants us as Christians, as the Philippian church, and as us today, to do a similar sort of thing. When it comes to looking at Jesus, let's not just be like a quiet British, you know, kind of excitement where we, you know, smile a little bit. Let's really go for it. Let's make Jesus known. Let's keep telling ourselves the old story of his love for us. Let's shout about it. Let's boast in Christ and what he's done. And I think that the way Paul uses kind of boasting and rejoicing, they're almost synonymous. Think of it like that. So Paul wants us to joyfully boast in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us. And that's an instruction, isn't it? You see it in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. And it says finally, or furthermore, rejoice in the Lord. So you've just had Philippians 2, you know, the Carmen Christi, this amazing hymn, this poem Paul writes about Jesus and his humiliation and all the amazing things he has done to then earn the right to have the name above every name. But if that's not enough to praise Jesus for, then here's some more stuff. And Paul's going to unpack some of that now. So it's not just a pick-me-up, what he's sharing, where he says rejoice. He says it's a safeguard for our faith. So this isn't just about comforting us to heaven. In a way, it's about preventing us from going to hell. Okay, so it's important stuff. When we remind ourselves of Jesus and who he is, what he's done, what the gospel is, it protects us from going astray. It's a safeguard. So we need to hear it again and again. I think we need constant reminders as well. There's a little church around the corner from me called Westminster Chapel. you might have heard of it. And this guy called Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was asked, well, why do you preach the gospel every Sunday? And he replied, because people forget it every Monday. And it's kind of true for us here. And I think it's true for what Paul's trying to get across here. Let's rejoice in Christ. It's no pain for me to write these things to you again. Rejoice in Christ. Boast in him. So, let's focus on him. You know, it's like being married. It's helpful to look at the ring, and it reminds you of what's been done, you know, the exchange that's taken place, you know. And so we're to look at Christ in the same way. He's so worth it. And so when the Philippians, when they are going to boast in this message, when they boast in Jesus, I think two things are going to happen. One is going to bring on some pain. Maybe you're going to welcome suffering. You're going to welcome the temptation to go astray and do your own thing. But it's going to bring you joy, ultimately. And so that's what I want to touch on, those two things, that boasting in Jesus brings us pain and that boasting in Jesus brings us joy. So we'll go to the next slide. So what does Paul say? What's one of his first instructions? Verse 2, he says to watch out. Watch out. Whilst you're boasting, when you start proclaiming, when you start talking about Jesus, you need to watch out because not everyone's going to take it too kindly. Watch out for these opposing ideologies that undo or unvalue Jesus and the cross. Watch out in this particular case for the Judaizers. Who are they? Well, they're like Jewish missionaries who are coming to the Christians and they're trying to convert them and bring them back to the old covenant, to Judaism. And it makes sense. You read in the book of Acts, the only synagogue is outside of Philippi. And I think traditionally you just need 10 Jewish folk, 10 converts, and you can start a new synagogue. You know, so it makes sense. Okay, you know, I'm Jewish. I live outside Philippi. There's this new Christian church that's being set up, and they kind of believe similar things to me. I'm going to go to them as a Jewish missionary, as a Judaizer. I'm going to go to them and try and convince them and say, you know, you stupid Christians, you kind of got it, but come back. We're the true people of God. We know what we're doing, okay? If you want to be right with God, if you want to know what he's like, come back to the old ways, the old covenant, the old regulations of doing things. Now, Paul's not happy about this. He says, watch out. He's not happy because it's like, it'd be like ruining a picture of the Mona Lisa. Okay, if you add to the Mona Lisa or you take away from it, you're going to end up in trouble. So if I walk up to the Mona Lisa and I get my little pencil out and I draw some glasses on her because I think that looks really attractive, I'm ruining it, aren't I? Or if I find, you know, I find eyebrows really horrible and so I remove her eyebrows, I've ruined it, haven't I? And it's the same thing here. These Judaizers, that they're adding or they're taking away something of the gospel, but they end up just wrecking it. And so Paul is furious. You see, he gives these seven descriptions in verse 2 and in verse 19. Let me go through some of these. He calls them mutilators. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? You know, they're so eager, not just to circumcise themselves. It's the picture of them running around with like a knife, just going around trying to cut up other people. They're so keen on circumcising people. They're mutilators. He says that their stomach is their God. He's not just insulting them and saying, you know, you're a bit fat. It means that, you know, they're so obsessed with what goes into their bodies, you know, their dietary restrictions and all the rules and regulations. That's your God, Paul says. You know, you glory in shame, Paul says. You know, they dishonor Christ and they live for themselves, and it's a shameful thing. You think of shame and nakedness, they're kind of synonymous. You think of Adam and Eve when they were exposed to their shame, their nakedness. And again, the picture is there of these Judaizers standing there like, you know, look at us, look at our nakedness. This is what it's about. This is what we're glorying in. And so they have an earthly mindset, Paul says. It's all about the here and now. It's not about what God wants necessarily. It's about me. It's about creaturely ideas and things. Paul says that they're evildoers, okay? They're not just bad because they're just messing their own lives up, but they're trying to convert other people to do the same thing. That's really bad. That's evil, Paul says. So they're destined for destruction, he goes on to say. They've got no hope. You can't get right with God by doing that. You can't have your sins forgiven by going back to the old way of doing things, by trying to earn God's favor, but by, you know, adhering to religious regulations. There's no hope in that. They're destined for destruction. And so he ends it all by saying that they're dogs. Now, that's typically a Gentile insult. And these aren't just cute, fluffy things. I know you can spend $3,000 or $4,000 on a cute little puppy today and you think, oh, that's lovely. And you treat it as if it's your own child. But back then, dogs, they weren't as cute. So it's a hell of an insult. But why is he going in so much? Why is it so bad? Well, I think it's, again, these Judaizers, they're taking people away from the new covenant, from the ultimate beautiful reality of Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. It's like, if I took you all to London, I'm your tour guide, and I say, come and meet me outside Big Ben, and then you all get off the coach, and I say, right, I'm going to show you the best part of London, and I order us all to get back on the coach, and we drive out to the M25, and then we find a big signpost, and I say, look at this, look how great this signpost is of London. That's kind of what they're doing, isn't it? You know, here's the new covenant, here's the new reality, this exciting new thing that God is doing, that you can have a new heart, that you can be forgiven by God. And the Jews are trying to take him away and say, no, no, go back to the old way of doing things. Paul's not happy. In fact, he's in tears, it says in verse 18. Now, the language might seem quite extreme. You look at verse 9, he refers to their, you know, potential achievements as dung, as rubbish, garbage, whatever translation it is. And it's an echo of, you know, God speaking through Isaiah, you know, that your religious works are just filthy rags. And it's not rude. You know, Paul is using powerful language to show how toxic they are. Using strong language, it helps. I think of my kids. So I live on the Isle of Dogs. It's literally an island. There's only two ways to get on and off. And so there's water everywhere. And as I'm walking out with my kids, you know, I used to say, you know, don't fall in the water. You'll get wet. You'll get wet. And that kind of worked. But I realized over time I need to say something like, you know, don't go over there. Otherwise, you'll never see Daddy again. Now, maybe I'm just a bad dad, but that seemed to work a lot better. You see, so when you use stronger language, it's there for a reason, to protect you. The point remains, watch out, Paul says. Watch out for these Jews who are distracting Christians from Jesus and his atoning work. Because if there's no atonement, then there's nothing to boast about. That's why Paul says, keep boasting, keep reminding yourself of what Jesus has done. Now, before we get to more application, you know, let's think a bit deeper about why is Judaism tempting? You know, of my top list of temptations, getting circumcised isn't one, but avoiding suffering is, okay? We all want to avoid suffering. And I think that's what's at play here in the background. So remember the context, Philippians, they're loyal to the soil, okay? It's like a military outpost, and the history of Philippi. I think that's where, so you've got these two guys, Marcus and Gaius, and they stab, I think it's Julius Caesar in the back. Yeah, we all know about that. That's a bit scary. I know, it's very sad. So they do that, so they think, forget this, we want a republic. We're just the rich people. We look after Rome, not one guy. We don't want a king. And so they stab him in the back, and where do they run? They run to Philippi. And so Rome then marches in, wipes out Marcus and Gaius and all his followers, all his mates, in Philippi, wipes them out, and you can imagine the soldiers as they're doing that saying, you know, Caesar is our king. Caesar is our king. It's a real privilege to be a citizen of Rome. And so now you see why it's probably a bit more offensive. Being a Christian and saying, as Paul does in verse 20, that Rome isn't where our citizenship is, it's heaven. We're heavenly citizens. Caesar isn't our king. Jesus is our king. And when you come back to Judaism, you remove both those things. It removes the Messiah, and you become a citizen of Israel at best. So, it's why Paul's in chains, isn't he? He's boasting. He's shouting out about Jesus. He's telling the world about Jesus, and it gets him in trouble. And he's modeling Christianity that way. You see in verse 10, what's the key to maturity? Well, it's suffering. If you want to grow, if you really want to know what it means to follow Christ, then you've got to take up your cross. It's not all about the crown. It's not all about heaven and receiving all the blessings and everything now. There's an amount of suffering that we can expect as Christians, and that's what Paul says. And that's the cost back then. It's your life, being in prison. You know, saying you're a Christian back then is like saying something like Black Lives Don't Matter today. You're really standing out, and you're encouraging trouble and suffering. So there's pain, you know, boasting in Christ, it brings pain. There's pain to kind of give up on the faith and go back to the old covenant. There's pain with going against the state and the system of saying Jesus is king, not Caesar. But I think Paul is more concerned about that the ideologies, that the false theology that these Jews are putting across. I think that's arguably worse. You think of the Garden of Eden, you've got the serpent, and, you know, pretty bad guy, you know, evil one, devil, Satan. What does he do? He doesn't go up to Adam and Eve and latch onto their arm and try and kill them and wrap himself around them. He just plants a false idea into their head. And that is so much more deadly and painful. So I think Paul is focused on that. Watch out for these other ideas that are going to be floating around that might lead you to giving up the gospel. So, application, bringing it to us. Next slide, please. Watch out. It's the same thing today, isn't it? Watch out. You know, are there things in our lives, thoughts, words, deeds, that take away or add to the gospel? Are there external or internal pressures to improve or change the salvation Jesus has brought us? You know, perhaps this in your personal life, the pressure to give into society's current views on hot topics like gender, sexuality. You know, giving into false doctrine, it reduces the weight of sin, doesn't it? And that reduces the glory of the cross until you're left with nothing to boast about. Maybe it's the pressure to live selfishly because everyone else does it. You know, overeating, overindulging, overspending. Everyone else does it. But it's a joy killer. You know, in those moments, I think of me, I struggle a bit with overeating. And in those moments where I choose to have an extra burger or whatever it is, you know, in that moment, I'm not saying Jesus is enough. I'm kind of replacing him with something else. And that's the issue here. When we stop boasting in Jesus, things start going wrong. And we never get beyond this. You know, Jesus is our shepherd, great, but we're still sheep. We're still prone to wander, as the old song says. You know, apostates, heretics, they don't just wake up one day and think, you know, today I'm just going to totally tear apart the church and go against the orthodox doctrines. It's a gradual process that begins when we just stop boasting in Christ, when we stop coming back to the cross and seeing who Jesus is, how amazing he is. Let's not end up like that. Let's watch out. Even if we do the right thing, boasting in Christ, making a stand for him nowadays is going to bring suffering. You know, Christianity is not just something weird. It's dangerous, isn't it? You know, the thoughts that many of us hold, it goes massively against what the culture is telling us. So suffering is par for the course. You know, Bonhoeffer famously said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And the more we shout about Christ, the more we know him, the more we're welcoming that suffering and that pain. It's like climbing Mount Everest. You know, the closer you get to the peak, the more oxygen you need, the more pain you're going to go through. And it's the same thing with Jesus. The more we get to him, the closer we get to him, the more suffering we can expect. So, Paul says, watch out. He doesn't promise an easy life. And yet Paul can say, you know, rejoice in the Lord during that pain. Even though he's locked away in prison, he can still say, rejoice in the Lord somehow. And this is why it's no trouble for Paul to write these things again. This is so important to get this as Christians. As painful as suffering is, boasting in Jesus is worth it. So don't let anything add or take away from that gospel formula. You know, think of it mathematically. You know, the gospel plus something equals nothing. You know, the gospel plus nothing equals everything. So point two, let's get on, let's do something a bit more upbeat. Boasting in Jesus brings joy. So Paul, he doesn't just remind the Philippian church, watch out for legalism, watch out for suffering. He also shows how much better following Jesus is in verse 3. Paul reassures the Philippian Christians, let me remind you what you have in Jesus, why he's worth boasting in. You guys, you're the true circumcision. What does that mean? Well, circumcision, it's more than just, chopping off a bit of your flesh and kind of devoting that to God and saying, look at me, I'm in for this, I want to follow you. God doesn't just want a part of us, he wants all of us. And so the true circumcision is where you devote not just a bit of your flesh, but your whole life, your heart, your soul, your mind, everything to God. When you become a Christian, you get that new heart, that new change that means you are now the true circumcision. Paul says that you now truly serve God by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit, where was that? Well, the Spirit, he would dwell in the temple. That was the only way you could know God, in the most holy of holy places. But now the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are God's temple now. His Spirit lives in us, and we can truly serve him through that. We don't need to go back to these old ways. Look at what Jesus has achieved for us. And so Paul, he doesn't boast in the flesh. And if you're confused a bit by flesh, just remove the H and reverse the word. I think it spells self, so that's how I remember it. But yeah, don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in the flesh. Boast in Jesus. Look at what he's done for us. Now, in verse 4, Paul kind of plays this game with the Judaizers. He's lists another 7 things that he could boast on. If he was relying on himself to get right with God, to try and impress God, he lists these 7 things. And I'm going to try and put them into our language as well. But firstly, he talks about how he's rightly circumcised. I think for some of us, we might say, I was christened as a child. I went through a ritual at a church when I was a baby. But that's not good enough. Paul then says, I'm an Israelite. That's like us saying, I'm English. I'm Church of England. That's my religion. Paul says, I'm a Benjamite. The Benjamites, they linked with Judah when the kingdom of Israel split. They were kind of part of the faithful remnant. So it's a big deal to say this. It's like us saying, I come from a religious family. Like, we made a stand for our faith. It's not good enough. Paul says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Again, it's like me saying, because I'm white, I'm therefore I'm a Christian. He says he's a Pharisee. So then he goes deeper into the sect of what he was like. It's like saying, I'm a Baptist. Or I'm an Anglican, I don't know what's worse. Then he goes on and says, I'm a zealous persecutor, how I'd hunt down people. Yeah, it's like me saying, I've done mission trips. I went away with YWAM or whoever it is and did a little trip and built a few wells. It's not good enough. Then he says, I'm blameless under the Pharisaical, the legalistic law. It's like me saying, I've never been to jail. I attend every single meeting at church. I've never missed a single one. Is that good enough? No. Paul, he's not just showing off here. He's saying, I'm informed on making a decision regarding boasting in Christ. And I can tell you that it is worth it. It's worth all these things. They're just garbage. All this stuff. This is not the stuff that earns you favor and a right standing with God. It's all loss. From verse 7 to 8, he uses that word 3 times. It's all loss. Everything is loss, loss in comparison to knowing Christ. So we can trust Paul when he says that Jesus is better than religion because he's done it. He's been there himself. If I wanted to give up, not that I smoke, but if I wanted to give up smoking, ideally I want to find someone who's smoked 60 a day since they were 12 and then figure out how they've got over it, how they've done it. Someone who's been there and done that. They can tell me, yes, this is better. It's better to live a life without smoking or whatever it is. That's what Paul can say. If anyone knows that Jesus is worth boasting about, and Judaism and legalism is worth ignoring, then it's Paul. And then Paul, from verse 8 and verse 14, he goes on and he kind of just rejoices and shouts about Christ even more. I've tried to summarize it here, where he says this, I consider everything in my old life as worthless when compared to the immense value of knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I'm willing to give up anything. And I've given up so much because all those things in the past I thought I was doing for God, and nothing in comparison to having Christ and belonging to him. I don't deserve to belong to him. I can never be good enough by myself. But through faith in God, I get the goodness of Christ given to me. Why wouldn't I want to know everything of Christ and now live for him when he gave up his everything for me? So I keep going, clinging to the outstretched arm of God that is pulling me to my heavenly home with Jesus. You know, these are powerful statements. You know, imagine this being read out in a public place or a synagogue. You know, he's just really shouting out about how amazing Jesus is and how everything else is worthless compared to knowing him. This is biblical rejoicing. It's not just that fuzzy feeling of like, oh, Jesus, great. He's like, yes, yes, Jesus, this is all about you. Everything is about you. You're so worth it. One of the keys, you know, this is just one chapter in the Bible, but I think one of the keys that Paul wants to focus on it, why Jesus is so worth it, is in verse 9. You know, this righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. You know, righteousness, a right standing, a rightness that we can have with God. It's not through anything else outside of Jesus, outside of faith in him. I think Luther put it, justitia aliena. My Latin sucks, but what he's trying to say is you have this alien righteousness. And I love that picture of like this weird kind of alien, external, foreign righteousness that comes down and it takes hold of you. That's what we get through faith in Christ. We get his righteousness applied to us. It's nothing we've done. It's not earned through the flesh or self. It's all grace, a gift that was better than anything Caesar might offer back then, anything that the Jews might offer back then. It's worth shouting about. You know, imagine the best gift given to you today, maybe like an endless supply of pizza or wine, you know, health, wealth, fame, a new car, a new car park, I don't know. And yet we're given something so much better, aren't we? We're given Christ's righteousness. It's our ticket to heaven. So Jesus is amazing. It's not just what he's done, but who he is. And Paul's main goal, rightly so, is to know him more. I wonder if Paul, if we were friends on Facebook, one of his status would be in verse 10. It simply says, I want to know Jesus. What a great little statement that is. And the beautiful thing is we will gain him one day at the resurrection. We will be face to face with the love of our lives. And it's a radically different hope. When we talk about heaven as Christians, it's different from, you know, the heaven that other religions talk about. I've worked with a lot of Muslims, and heaven for them, and I can show you this from the Quran, is where you have women that just serve you. So it talks about these women with wide eyes and you know, the beautiful women, and they serve you and they give you grapes and things while you recline, and they kind of fan you with palm leaves. I kid you not, that is the hope for Islam. What is our hope? It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What is heaven without Jesus? And that's the key to maturity, knowing Jesus, Paul says in verse 15. If you Philippians, you know, when I'm gone, if you're looking for another role model, look to someone who just wants to know Jesus more, who has verse 10, Philippians 3, verse 10, tattooed on their neck. You know, I want to know Jesus. If your life revolves around anything other than him, then Paul would say that you're immature. So the more we know Jesus, the more we'll rejoice, and the more we'll have to boast about. It makes me think of this amazing story, this guy called Tony Johnson. I think he lived in Sussex. And his aunt had just passed away, and he was getting on a bit himself. And he went to the house to help clear it out. He goes to the house, and he's sorting through some stuff. And he notices, you know, while he's throwing things in the skip, he notices this vase that is balancing on these books in the attic. He doesn't think much about it. He's not that bothered by it. But he thinks, okay, I've got a bit of free time. Let me take it down to the local, like, antique dealer or whatever. And long story short, they value it, and they look at this vase, and it goes from being this dusty old boring thing balancing on these books in an attic to being sold for £53 million at an auction. It turns out to be this ancient Chinese dynasty Ming vase, and it's insane. And Tony's life, it goes from not really caring about this vase to then his whole life revolving around it. Why? Because he knows the value of it more. He knows what this vase is about. And it's the same with us. The more we know Jesus, the less appealing everything else comes. As that song we just sung, you know, I can't remember, but you know, how Jesus' face, once you have him, then everything else just grows dim. You know, the temptations of not just an easy life through going back to religion or the temptations of avoiding suffering, they become so little when we think about Jesus. You know, I think of one of the church fathers. You have three kind of big church fathers. You have Ignatius, you have Polycarp, and this bloke called Clement, who I think gets mentioned in Philippians 4, verse 3, but that's for later. And Ignatius of Antioch, he's like this pastor, and he writes this final letter to some of his churches and his friends right before he gets executed for his faith. And check out what he says here. He says, "I earnestly wish for the wild beasts that are prepared for me may soon dispatch me. I will entice them to devour me entirely, that they may not spare me as they have others whom they fear to touch. If they are unwilling to meddle with me, I will even compel them to it. Pardon me, my children. I know what is good for me. I now commence to be a disciple of Christ, since I have no desire for anything visible or invisible, so that I may know Jesus. So let this concourse of wild beasts, let the cutting or tearing of flesh, let breaking of my bones and ripping of limbs, let the shattering in pieces of my entire body and all the torments invented by the devil come upon me now, so that I may but attain unto Jesus Christ. It is better for me to die for the sake of knowing him than to rule to the ends of the earth." Knowing Jesus is a game changer for so many people, for Paul, for Ignatius, who, you know, he died, that was his last letter, and it should be for us as well. So you know, bringing it home, bit of application, next slide. You know, are we willing to suffer like that for Jesus? Could we echo Paul's words in Philippians 1:21 that to die is gain? You know, death is just nothing because I'm gaining Jesus. I get to be with him. That's what life's about. Can we say that? You know, what is making gains for you this year? Is it going to the gym, working out a bit more, getting a bit more trim? Is it getting that pay rise at work? Is it getting successful at school, getting all the grades you need? A big house, big car? Or is it knowing Jesus better? You know, for Paul, that was the biggest gain, knowing Jesus. Does he take number one slot in our life, or are we known for something else? You know, it's convicting for me when I'm talking about my work. I need to get that right balance. I don't want to slip into humble bragging where I'm just, you know, I tell people about all the work I do in London, how I stand up and I do scary open-air preaching and I knock on all these big scary doors and do all this stuff. And it's all about me, and you lose sight of Jesus. I don't want to be that guy. And I hope that we don't want to be that guy either. C.S. Lewis, he says, "Don't shine so others see you. Shine so through you they see him." That's the goal. We want to boast in Jesus. We want the world to know about him. And there's so much to boast about. Again, being justified by faith. Do we really grasp what that means? That you were made righteous. You're not just enabled to be righteous. There's a big difference there. You get the stamp of God's approval on your life through faith in him. You know, regardless of our choices, which without the help of the Holy Spirit are all garbage, we are righteous. That's amazing, isn't it? Jesus is not into just helping bad people get good. He's into making spiritually dead people alive. Do we see that? Do we boast that our faith isn't just a case of us choosing him? You know, it's more relational than that. Verse 12, Paul says that Christ took hold of me. He took hold of us. If you know Jesus today, it's not just something you've decided. You've looked at the facts and you've been like, yeah, okay, I'll choose this God. Now, Christ has taken hold of you. You're in his grip and he's not going to drop you. Whatever happens the rest of this year, Jesus has got us. And it's because we're secure in his grip that we can boast about him. We don't boast about him to get in his grip. So, keep going. Keep knowing him. Keep coming to church. You know, keep reading your Bible, praying. You know, beware of making those things into, you know, garbage, into something that adjusts your standing with God. You know, but read, pray, attend church because you get to, not because you have to. You know, we get to know Jesus. We get to know God. Do it for him. And ultimately, anything good we do is God at work anyway, Paul says. You know, he removes any chance for us to boast in ourselves, in the flesh. Look at verse 15. You know, it's God is the one who matures us. You look at chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, God is the one who finishes that work that he started in our lives. You know, chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, you know, you work out your faith with fear and trembling, but who is it that's doing it? It's God who is at work in you. It's all about Jesus. Any improvement in our lives, anything, it's all him. There's so much to rejoice over. I guess I've run out of time, but you know, so much more to say. But how about this? One final reason to boast in Christ, to receive that joy, to you know, keep us going, to overcome any kind of pain that we may suffer for standing up for him. It's because you're the only one to... It's because God sees you, and he doesn't just say you're worth shouting about. He says you're worth dying for. Okay, God boasts in you. He's not just some distant dictator. He cares about us. He loves us, and he boasts in his people. This is a truth that we see all throughout Scripture. Think of the story of the prodigal son. You know, the figure who represents God. He runs and he rejoices and throws a party when his lost son returns home. Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, that's you guys, Jesus endured the cross. You know, Isaiah 53, God sees, you know, the Messiah sees his people and he's satisfied with them. Zephaniah 3, you know, God rejoices over his people with singing. You see how God, he boasts in you. He looks at you and thinks, yes, you're so worth it. So think back to the World Cup, Buenos Aires, you see all the fans, they're celebrating the team that have just won. And now picture God like those fans who are celebrating over each one of us. Isn't he amazing? What an amazing truth this is. And how do we see why it's no trouble for Paul to write these things again? It's beautiful. So my prayer is that it would be no trouble for us to be boasting in Jesus for the rest of our lives, making him known to people that don't know the love and the hope and the joy that we have, making him known in our families, in our schools, our workplaces, our communities, until we all gain Jesus together in heaven. Jesus is truly worth boasting about. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. I'll hand over to the band. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you still speak to us today, that we have these timeless truths. Thank you that we have something to live for, someone to live for, someone to shout about, to tell the world about. Lord, forgive us when we don't do that. Forgive us when we don't preach to ourselves. The gospel, the Bible, is not just for people out there. It's for us. We need to keep coming back to the cross and seeing who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, remind us of that daily. Humble us. Show us that we are totally dependent on you, that the only thing that we contribute in our salvation is the sin itself. Lord, we need you every day. And help us not to boast in anything else that we can do or bring, but to boast alone in Jesus and the salvation that he brings to us. Lord, help us to live for you this week and beyond. Help us to tell other people about you as we go forward. And help us all just to live for you and glorify you. The rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.